The scripture reading for today is John 14, 15 through 18, 25 through 27. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Good morning, IBC. We're continuing in our series in the Gospel of John this morning, which we started over a year ago, and which we just recently picked up last week when Dr. Barry Jones opened up in John 14, picking up where we were in our study through this book. And as Barry explained last week, the arc of the Gospel of John, as far as the experience of the disciples, comes to a crucial turning point in John chapter 14. The disciples have been following Jesus, just having a great time, being covered by his dust, observing his miracles, letting him lead them and provide for them. They had entered into a wonderful comfort zone, which was coming to an end. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you live in a comfort zone? Do you want to live in a comfort zone? Here's a definition of a comfort zone from Lifehacker. The comfort zone is a behavioral space where your behaviors fit a pattern that minimizes stress. Who doesn't want that? There is a sense of familiarity and control, security and certainty. Who doesn't want that? Who wants to live an out-of-control life that's insecure, that's full of risk, and that stresses you out every day of your life? I don't. That's why I tend to always live my life seeking a comfort zone. The disciples were in that comfort zone. And in John 14, Jesus tells them, your comfort zone's coming to an end. If this comfort zone is like a little nest that you all have grown familiar with and secure in, following me in my shadow, Jesus says, I'm going to push you out of the nest. He doesn't do that to be mean. He does that to fully enliven spiritually the disciples who were following him and who would take the leadership of the church into the future. Back to Lifehacker, they say, when we step outside of our comfort zone, we're taking a risk. We are. But a little bit of healthy stress can actually act as a catalyst for growth and provide a powerful motivation to act. That's what Jesus' words to his disciples in John 14 that we're going to look at again today, in promising the Holy Spirit, as Jesus was going to leave them, it freaked them out because they realized that's the end of our comfort zone. But Jesus says, I'm leaving you not to be mean to you, but actually to do good for you. Down in verse 12, he says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Why? Because I am going to the Father. Because I am leaving you. Because I'm pushing you out of your comfort zone. You're going to have a whole new motivation to fully realize the spiritual potential that I've placed in your life. What Jesus wanted for his disciples when he promised them the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, to come to them, is exactly what Jesus wants for you and for me. And so this morning, I want to go back through these words of Jesus, and I want to identify the three promises that Jesus makes about the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. And then after that, I want us to make one application, and I want to give you a prayer, okay? That's what we're going to do. What are the three promises that Jesus makes to his disciples and through his disciples to us about the advocate, the Holy Spirit, who would come only because Jesus was leaving? The first promise that Jesus makes about the Holy Spirit, the advocate, is that the advocate, Jesus says, will be with you forever. Will be with you forever. You see, the disciples at this point, John 14, they're freaked out because Jesus has told them, I am leaving you. I'm going somewhere you can't come with me. And Philip and Thomas, they protested. Lord, we want to go with you. Where are you going that we may come? And Jesus said, no, you can't. I'm going somewhere you can't go. He was going to his death. He says, I'm going away from you. And their fear was, we're going to be alone. And so Jesus reassures them that his going is necessary for his coming in a more profound way through the Holy Spirit. Look what he says in verse 16. I will ask the Father, Jesus says. And by the way, notice that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all throughout John 14. And I, Jesus, the second member of the Holy Trinity, will ask the Father, the first member of the Holy Trinity, and he will give you another advocate, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Holy Trinity, to be with you forever. To be with you forever. See how he's addressing their fear? You're leaving us. We're going to be alone. Jesus said, no. Because I'm leaving, I'm going to be with you in a more profound way than even I have been heretofore. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. See how Jesus is addressing their fear? Pushing them out of the nest, they thought, we're going to be alone. And Jesus is saying, no, because I'm pushing you out of the nest, the Holy Spirit's going to come. Another advocate's going to come, and he's going to be with you. And that Holy Spirit that's going to come is going to be the Spirit of truth, and he's going to be my Spirit. He's going to be the Spirit of Jesus, so that whenever he comes to you, it's as if I'm coming to you. And he says, I'm coming to you, and I will be with you forever. I will be with you and I will be in you. It's interesting how both of those prepositions are used by Jesus to describe the advocate's relationship to each one of us as individual believers. Doesn't it seem redundant? Doesn't it seem like, oh, well, if he's in us, then of course he's with us, right? Doesn't it seem redundant? But I think what Jesus is saying is, he says, I want you to know that he is going to, the fact of the matter is that I'm going to go to the Father and I'm going to send the advocate and he's going to be in you. That's a fact. Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit of truth, is in every one of us who are followers of Christ. Okay? That's just a fact. But the fact of the Spirit being in us is not all that Jesus wants for us to understand. He wants us to be aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us. That's why he says with us, in us and with us. He wants us to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like your heart. All of us have a heart. All of us who are alive have a heart. And it's in us. It's inside all of us. But the fact of our heart being in us doesn't always mean that we are aware of the fact that our heart is in us. I often become aware of the fact that my heart is in me when I'm riding my Harley and I'm trying to go down LBJ Freeway and somebody, big truck, cuts over in my lane and tries to run me off the road. All of a sudden, the benign fact that is out of my consciousness that my heart is in me becomes very much a reality. Because I had this thing jump up into my throat and it's beating out of my brain, right? My heart is in me, factually, but I'm aware that it's in me as well. That's what Jesus wants us to understand, that the presence, his presence with us is not just a factual matter that he's in us. It's also an experiential matter that he is with us. He's with us. N.T. Wright, the great New Testament scholar, puts it this way. Jesus has promised to be around with his people so that they will be able to do things they couldn't do when he was physically present. But how will he be around now? He has promised to send us his own spirit, his own breath, his own inner life. Another helper. This helper is the Spirit. The word advocate. It's a Greek word there, paraclete. And paraclete is a Greek warrior term. When the Greek army went into battle, they paired their soldiers. They went in two by two. So that in the heat of the battle, the two soldiers could fight back to back, thus covering each other's blind side. That's the literal meaning of paraclete. And our translators translate paraclete as counselor, as comforter, as advocate. Jesus sends his Holy Spirit, the advocate, to watch our blind sides, to fight with us, to advocate for us, to comfort us with his presence with us. That's the first promise that Jesus makes. I will come to you through the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you forever. The second promise he makes is that the advocate is going to empower you to obey the truth. You see, one of the big problems about the disciples getting outside their comfort zone is that they were following Jesus. He showed them the path of life. He showed them how to live every moment in the presence and the joy of God. He showed them what the righteous way is by his example and by his words. So in following him, they knew the right path to go, and he gave them the strength to do that while they followed him. Now he's leaving and they're worried. I'm not going to know the right path. I'm not going to have the strength to walk in it. So Jesus addresses that. He says, yes, you will. Yes, you will. Because I go to the Father, you're going to know what is right, and you're going to have the strength to do it. Look what he says in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, a paraclete, to help you, to help you. And he is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth that will lead you into the path of righteousness. You will know by the example and words of Jesus and from Holy Scripture what is the right path to do. And not only will you know it, Jesus says, but the paraclete is going to come and he's going to be in you and with you to such an extent that you're going to have the strength and the power to walk in the path of righteousness that you know you should walk. It's a beautiful thing. But I don't want you to think that this path of righteousness, this spirit of truth and obeying Jesus' commands means that basically as Christians we're called to have a list of rules of right and wrong and that we're supposed to tick them off in our life. And that the whole point of walking with the Spirit is so that we can keep these rules. That's not how the church has ever understood this promise of Jesus that the Holy Spirit's going to come and empower us to live out the truth. You go back in the 3rd and 4th century, a couple of great Celtic church fathers, Columba and St. Patrick. I'm partial to both of them because they're Celtic and I'm Irish. And that means I'm Celtic too. And that means that Columba and Patrick are right about everything. Columba and Patrick and the other Celtic missionaries in those early centuries of church history, they understood this promise of the advocate coming to empower us to live out the truth, not as some sort of slavish, rule-keeping regimen, but as a creative, exciting adventure in experiencing a miraculous life. If the advocate, who was the third member of the Holy Trinity, equal in power and honor and glory with the other two members, and he is, then wouldn't you expect that if he comes to be in us and with us, that our life should change. That our life should be fully alive. Jesus says, I've come not that you just have life, but that you have life more abundantly. This is what the early church fathers understood was the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he comes to us. He's going to empower us to live out the truth creatively, beautifully, joyfully, adventurously. In fact, they had a wonderfully developed theology of the Holy Spirit. They understood that in Scripture, one of the main symbols of the Holy Spirit is a dove, right? Remember when Jesus was being baptized and it says the dove came and sat on his head as John the Baptist was baptizing him, and the words of the Father, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all there, and the Spirit's represented by a dove. Now, what kind of animal is a dove? Just constitutionally. It's peaceful and kind and sweet and gentle. That didn't jive with what Patrick and Columba thought of the Holy Spirit, because they looked into the Holy Scripture and they saw that the Holy Spirit is also symbolized by raging waters and fire and wind. And they saw that all those symbols of the Holy Spirit were not tame and gentle, but rather wild and unpredictable. And so they changed the symbol for the Holy Spirit to represent what they saw in Scripture and what they understood Jesus to be saying about the creative empowerment of this Holy Spirit to help us live miraculous lives. You know what they did? They changed the dove metaphor to a wild goose. I'm serious. A wild goose. All through the hundreds of years of church history in the Celtic tradition, they called the Holy Spirit the wild goose, because they wanted everybody to understand that the Spirit of God within them was not some sort of anemic duck. It was a wild goose. In my study at home, where I write most of my sermons, I have hanging on my thing right there a Celtic banner that I purchased at Trinity College Dublin in the bookstore. It's right next to my second most prized possession, which is my Harley clock. But I have my wild geese. That banner is from Dublin, Ireland, Trinity College, and it's picturing the wild geese that the Holy Fathers of the church pictured the Holy Spirit as. It is a wild goose, my friends, that Jesus says is going to come and empower you. Not an anemic duck. Over in the New Testament, Paul the Apostle picked up on this. He talks about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit that shows forth his understanding that became the understanding of Columba and St. Patrick, that this is not an anemic duck, this is a wild goose. Paul says in Romans 15, 13, for instance, may the God of hope fill you all. He's talking to the Christians at Rome, being persecuted. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the wild goose. Paul understood we cannot live an extraordinary life in our own strength, but with the advocate who is in us and with us. An extraordinary life is the rule of life. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7, for the Spirit God gave us, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the wild goose, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So what Jesus is saying, I'm pushing you out of the nest. You've been very comfortable in my shadow, following me, letting me provide for you, letting me lead you, and all this kind of stuff. But you will never experience the kind of miraculous, spirit-filled life that I want you to experience. An adventurous, creative, beautiful, unpredictable life, empowered by the wild goose, unless I push you out of this nest. And so I'm pushing you. Paul experienced it. He said, this spirit that God gives us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Power, love, and self-discipline. You show me a Christian who understands that the Holy Spirit is in them and with them, and that this is the Spirit of Christ, and that it is Christ that is in us. It is the breath of Christ that is in us, and that the presence of Christ is in us, giving us the power to live our lives. I'll show you a man or woman who's going to live an extraordinary life. It's going to be marked by experiences and adventures that never would have come. They were just kind of burrowing down in their comfort zone and never stepping out and never daring to follow the wild goose. I think back over the years here at IBC, I've seen brothers and sisters do extraordinary things in the power of the Spirit. I've seen a single mom quit her career and go as a missionary to the Middle East because the wild goose said, hey, let's go on an adventure. I've seen a businessman give everything he had to start a new business that would take him around the world so that it would be a ministry and an evangelism ministry for Christ all around the world and especially in Muslim countries. While Goose just tapped him on the shoulder and said, hey, let's have an adventure. There's 100 stories like that. People changing, people going, people doing things that are beautiful and extraordinary and unpredictable. And it's all because they believe Jesus when he said, the advocate's coming. He's going to be in you and with you. And he's going to empower you in creative ways to live a life like you would never live on your own. But that miraculous life is not just out here. It's not just big changes. It's in here too. Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3:16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That sometimes there are miraculous changes and experiences through the Spirit that can only happen in our hearts. But when they happen, they're every bit as miraculous as the outer ones. Such as going from hating your enemies to actually loving them. That's a miracle the Spirit brings in our hearts. It goes from just managing your addictions and your chronic sins to getting set free and walking in the liberty of the sons and daughters of God. That's a miracle. Jesus' second promise is the advocate is going to come and empower you to walk in the truth. It's going to be a beautiful thing. There's one more promise that Jesus makes here about the advocate. It's in verse 14. And the promise that Jesus makes about the advocate, the third promise here is that the advocate is going to convey my peace to you. He's going to convey Christ's peace to us. Look what he says, verse 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. That's the first verse of this chapter. But that sets the theme that the opposite of peace is a troubled heart, right? Jesus picks up this theme, do not let your hearts be troubled in verse 26. He says, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. See how Jesus conflates intentionally the coming of the advocate and the giving of his peace. My peace I give you. How does that happen, Jesus? It's when Jesus gives us the advocate, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes and conveys the very peace of Christ so that Jesus can say, when the advocate comes to you, I'm coming to you. And the peace that you receive when I come to you is my peace. My peace I give to you. This is another aspect of the miraculous kind of life that only the wild goose can make possible for those of us who are following Jesus. That we in our lives, as we go through the same struggles, heartaches, crises, and pain that everybody else in this broken world go through, that as we go through that, we can experience the peace of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, my peace I give you. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, the advocate, and as I give him, I'm giving you my peace. This is an experiential miracle of a spiritually inspired life. That we would have peace in the midst of all kinds of raucous and uproarious and terrifying chaos and destruction and pain in our world. Take you back to St. Patrick, my Celtic hero, Irish. He was a famous evangelist, you know. He was a slave in Ireland. He was kidnapped from England, taken over to Ireland, held as a slave in Ireland for a number of years. He escaped, got back to England, met Christ, and felt Christ calling him to go back to Ireland where he'd been a slave and to bring the gospel of Jesus to those dear people. And he did. On one occasion when he was back in Ireland, he was going to go visit with a certain Irish king who had a terrible reputation of basically cutting people's heads off and doing all sorts of other horrible things to them if he disagreed with their theology, King Leoghair. And before Patrick went to speak to the king, knowing that he was taking his life in his hands as an evangelist, he wrote a prayer. It's called St. Patrick's Breastplate. It was written in the year 433 AD. And I want to read it to you because it shows Patrick experiencing the peace of Christ even as he's getting ready to jump into a very terrifying situation. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. See, he just explained the Trinity to us. Now we all understand. I summon today Christ to shield me against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wounding. That's what King Leoghair liked to do to people. And Patrick is just, he's summoning the strength and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to protect him. So that there may come to me the abundance of reward, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I rise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Jesus said, I will send the advocate to you. And as I send my advocate to you, I am giving you my peace. Patrick understood that the Spirit in him was giving him the peace of Christ. So he could go into a terrifying situation, totally at peace, knowing that Christ is with him in his presence and his power, and giving his peace. What kind of storm are you going through in your life right now? What kind of brokenness, what kind of pain, what kind of grief are you experiencing right now? Are you experiencing the advocate's ministry in your life of conveying to you the very peace of Christ so that no matter what is raging around you, you walk in peace? Many of you know that a few years ago, I went through a little adventure in the Valley of Cancer. And when I was going through those 2 years of stage 4 colon cancer with all the surgeries and all the treatments and all the indignities and all the icky stuff and all the misery, I read this poem often, The Breastplate, St. Patrick. And I experienced, I think, during those years, what Patrick experienced when he wrote it, which is the peace of Christ through the Holy Spirit who was with me and in me. So that when I was going through those innumerable scans and those undignified probes and those endless tests, it was Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me. When I went through 2 minor surgeries and then 2 very major surgeries, with all the after effects, it was Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left. When I went through 18 months of very gnarly chemotherapy, which made my hair do funky things and mouth sores and neuropathy everywhere, and then all sorts of other unmentionable effects in my body, it was Christ beneath me, above me, on my right, on my left. It was Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me. It was Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. It was the peace of Christ. Jesus' 3 promises, when he's pushing the disciples out of the nest, were, this is good for you. Because I'm pushing you out of the nest, because I'm ending your comfort zone, I'm going to go to the Father and I'm going to send back the Advocate, and he is going to be my presence with you. He's going to be my power within you, and he's going to be my peace upon you. So don't worry. Let not your heart be troubled. You're trading your comfort zone for a fully alive spiritual experience in life. And isn't that better? I have 1 application and a prayer, and we'll be done. The application of this is basically, I would challenge each one of you, if you are living in a comfort zone right now, and like I told you before, I'm in and out of them all the time. You may be in and out of them. I think probably most of us are more in them than out of them. But if you're in a comfort zone right now, I would challenge you, as by way of application of this message, to make it your goal to be enlivened by God's Spirit. And notice I use the passive verb there, to be enlivened. We can't do this ourselves. We can only receive the gifts that Jesus gives us and make ourselves open to him and his work and his ministry in our lives, being the power, the presence, and the peace of Christ. But make it your goal to live in out of the nest, out of the comfort zone, but in the sweet zone of an abundant life that Jesus wants you to live. You got to make that commitment. And I think the thing that motivates me to make that commitment and will maybe motivate you is taking a little inventory of how it is in our hearts right now. Let me just ask you a series of questions that will indicate whether you are living safely ensconced in a life-sucking comfort zone where you're secure but you're unfulfilled, or whether you're out of a comfort zone and you're experiencing a spiritual life that only Jesus through his Spirit can give you. Here's a few questions. Are you absolutely aware of God's presence in your life right now? Not just in you, like your heart, but with you, you're aware of it? Are you certain of the path of truth in life for your future? Are you certain that where you're going, you know this is where Jesus is leading you? Have you experienced God's strength helping you to live a truly spiritual life? Have you? Is your heart untroubled right now and full of God's peace? Is it? If the answer to these questions is yes, I am living an untroubled life. I am so excited about the path that God has me on, and he's given me the power and the strength and the enthusiasm to make a better story out of my life. Man, I am experiencing that abundant life through the Spirit that Jesus promised. That's great. But chances are, you're not. And if you're not, then I want you to get mad about that situation and make a declaration right here today. Things have got to change. Francis Chan, in his book, Forgotten God, expresses the sentiment that I have had many times in my life, and that I hope those of you who know that the Spirit is not empowering you and you're not walking in that miraculous kind of life, he expresses this for us. Francis says, I'm tired of living in a way that looks exactly like people who do not have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. I'm tired of it. Are you tired of it? I want to consistently live with an awareness of his strength. I want to be different today from what I was yesterday as the fruit of the Spirit becomes more manifest to me. I don't want to keep crawling when I have the ability to fly. Hey, if you're like Francis, make the commitment today that you're going to make it your goal to be enlivened by God's Spirit going forward. You say, oh, how am I going to do that? Come back next week and I'll tell you, okay? This sermon is two parts. This week, I'm just basically raising the challenge for you, and next week we're in John 15 and we're going to tell you how, okay? The last thing, as we come to the table of communion, is a prayer. And the prayer is simply this. It's a prayer to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I am weak. You are strong. Be strong in me. This is a prayer we teach in Foundation. You know, David was talking about the Foundation ministry, where we teach this prayer of the Holy Spirit. We teach the five rhythms of being a missionary disciple. Make this your prayer as you leave today and through the week. Holy Spirit, I'm weak, but you are strong. Be strong in me. When Jesus had his men in the upper room and he was on the eve of his crucifixion, it was for the purpose of changing all of our lives who would believe in him that he went to the cross. That by his broken body and shed blood, he could bear the sins of the world upon his shoulders and forgive us all, thus opening the way for the Spirit of God to come into our lives and to change us. As you come and as you receive these elements today, let me challenge you to have this prayer on your lips. Holy Spirit, I am weak, you are strong. Be strong in me. And so in the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, he blessed it and broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it in my honor until I come and drink it with you in the kingdom of heaven. Let's do that now and worship him.